Lord, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. We've seen its very first chapter and its second last chapter in the readings tonight. And we know that you have spoken through prophets and apostles through many, many generations to bring to us your revelation of yourself, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and of wisdom for life. And we pray that we would listen and obey your word and understand it well. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, did you watch Federer beat Nadal last Sunday night? Who watched the match? Who saw the end? At the moment of victory, what did you do? Smile, cheered. I want to say, in those moments of celebration, often what you do is you turn to share that moment with somebody. Some of you might have scrolled through Facebook to see what everyone was saying about it, or text messaged the friend that you'd been bantering with throughout the night if the other people in your house couldn't be bothered staying up. Or maybe you leaped in the air and hugged one another, probably not. But, you know, a lot of the time, these brilliant moments in life, that the sort of thrill and excitement, the thing you'll remember, it is so much better, 1,000 times better, when you get to share it with somebody else. So true. Sometimes I have those experiences and you see something incredible. You might see something, you see this beautiful bird when you're on a bushwalk and you turn and no one's there and you're like, oh, you know, so maybe that's special because you're the only person in the world who saw that moment, who experienced that moment. But I think in general, life is better when you share these experiences with someone else. Each of us is wired differently. From the extreme extroverts who like to make conversation across toilet cubicles because they can't bear 5 minutes of alone time, to the introverts who prefer to go and sleep in a cabin in the woods for a month by themselves or something like that. But wherever you sit on that spectrum, the reality is, let's just take a little moment. Oh, isn't she cute? She's tiny. Isn't that amazing? Wherever you sit on that spectrum of extrovert to introvert, the reality is that we need people. We were made for relationships. I have here an article from the Scientific American, which actually concerns newborn babies. This is a study of people who were raised in Romanian orphanages during a time where those orphanages were grossly understaffed, so that the children, all their physical needs were met, food, water, nappies changed, all those things, but they really didn't have much, if any, emotional and relational contact with the adults who were caring for them. And the study tracked then the progress of those people throughout life to see what impact the social isolation in the very early years had on them, and it was huge. Absolutely huge. The reality is that as human beings, we have been made for relationships. And Molly and Matt will be able to tell you just how significant in the early days of life that skin-to-skin contact is in creating a bond between mother and child and father and child, a bond that is critical to that baby's development into healthy adulthood. It's not just as infants, though, that we need other people. We were made for relationships, and I want us to turn now to Genesis chapter 1 to see that principle that we've observed in life as part of how God has made us. First of all, in Genesis chapter 1, I want you to notice the plurality of God. That is, he says, let us make mankind in our image. It's only a hint, a glimmer of what's to come here in Genesis chapter 1, but as the Bible opens up more and more of God revealing himself to us, we see that this isn't just the royal we of an arrogant king who says we're the greatest nation in the world, or we declare, or it's not just the royal we, but this is God, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God in the plural, who is intrinsically relational within himself, which is weird, isn't it? But it's true. The God revealed to us in the Bible is God the Father God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. Jesus speaks intimately of his relationship with his Father in prayers like John 17, as he speaks about their oneness and their complete trust and unity of purpose. God is himself an intrinsically relational being. He didn't make the world and people in it in order that he might have some friends to play with, as if he needed that. God doesn't need his creation in order for his own fulfillment and satisfaction, but out of the overflow of the love within God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, out of the overflow of that love, he made the world, he made you and I. Isn't that wonderful? If we want to understand ourselves as human beings, the best place to look first and foremost is not at ourselves. The best place to look is at the God who made us and what he has to say about who we are and our purpose for living. Because when you make something, you make it for a purpose. And it's important to understand that, because as it is used for that created purpose, it will find its greatest fulfillment and flourishing and fill its purpose. And so it's important for us to look to God and his word to understand who we are as humans, the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. God's relational nature helps us to understand ourselves as creatures made in his image, made as relational beings, because we've been made in the image of our relational God. And this comes to the fore in Genesis chapter 2. In chapter 1, we get the broad brushstrokes picture of creation in the successive days of God making the different aspects of it in an ordered fashion. But in chapter 2, we go from the big picture brushstrokes down to the details of the creation of humanity, Adam and Eve, and the relational aspects of their relationship with God and with one another and with the creation that he's put them in charge of and responsible for. And focusing in on chapter 2, verse 18, we read this: "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And there's this need for companionship and partnership in the work of tending to and ruling over God's creation. Adam expresses such joy at the end of the chapter as Eve is presented to him, and they experience this true bond of companionship and oneness of ultimately of marriage and the one flesh union. It's a beautiful scene, and Adam and Eve in the garden experience a perfect relationship, not just with one another, but also with God, their maker. We get the hint in Genesis chapter 3 that God was regularly in the habit of walking in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the unity between God and the humans and within Adam and Eve themselves? It's a beautiful picture in the garden of perfect relationship. However, in the fall, in Genesis 3, sin enters the world. As Adam rejects God's rule over him and says, "I want to make my own decisions, live life my own way." And in that rejection, there's a breakdown of relationship. As he eats from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, as Adam and Eve themselves then are contesting for being the ones to decide right and wrong and be the ones to be in charge, they have to put on clothes to guard themselves against each other, because there's no being vulnerable before each other, because you'll get done over by the other person. Blame is passed around the garden, and this wonderful ordered creation of God is disrupted. There's no longer complete trust in relationships. They each try to lord it over each other and get frustrated with each other, and sin has marred relationships, and it continues to do so today. You know it. We know that from the great pain of heated arguments, cold shoulders, and relationship breakdown, which is all too common. Despite all that, relationships are still key to human happiness and flourishing, aren't they? They're still what we need. And so much of the Bible's instructions is about relationships: to live at peace with one another as far as it depends on you, to love one another deeply from the heart, to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. The key to human happiness and flourishing is relationships. Right relationship with God, for starters, through Jesus Christ, and right relationships with one another. God has made us for relationships, and especially for relationship with him. And that's why we're going to spend 6 weeks on this topic of relationships, thinking about all the different forms of relationships we encounter in our lives, family and friendships, marriage, singleness. We're going to be thinking through what it means to be male and female. What are all the issues presenting themselves around gender identity at the moment, and how that marries up with biological sex? What about same-sex attraction and same-sex marriage and all those different things? We'll be hopefully spending some time teasing through each of these issues as we work through God's blueprint for human flourishing through healthy relationships and communities. And I hope that that's what we'll do as we explore what the Bible has to say each week in order to critique our own lives and my own habits and relationship issues, and also as we reflect on our own society we live in and the way it has this take on the way relationships and community ought to work. There's several aspects of our modern society that I think easily cut against this relational nature of humanity and can be problematic. They're not completely bad in and of themselves, but I think they do cause issues, and we are experiencing that as a society. We have a society that increasingly prizes independence, individualism, and materialism. That's what our advertising campaigns are drawing us towards, and that's what our society is drifting towards. One of the great things about this has been the increased recognition of individual rights, and that has exposed a lot of situations of abuse or of unequal balance of power and situations like that where people have been kind of given equality where there wasn't before. And that's been a wonderful thing. There's also a great increase in the quality of life in general, which we all benefit from. But along with all of that, the side effects have come through family breakdown, through isolation, and through a sharp rise in mental illness and depression. Those are things that touch every single one of us, I can guarantee you, quite closely. What we really need isn't independence, individualism, and material possessions. We need friends, we need relationships, and we need interdependence. We need to rely on each other. We need to be part of a network that needs each other in order to thrive and flourish as a human race. I don't know if you saw, there was a Daggy Christian TV ad a while ago which had that song in it, "Lean on me when you're not strong." You remember that ad? So corny, so cheesy, but expressing a very real truth that we were made for relationships. I was reading an article through the week. This guy, Hugh Mackay, have you heard the social commentator Hugh Mackay? He's sort of one of those guys who speaks about where our society's at and trends and different things like that. And he gave the Gandhi Oration, which is a fancy name for a big speech, at University of New South Wales last week. And he chose to address the issue of society's increasing isolation. And he pointed to a whole bunch of the issues I've identified already and a few others and said, what we need to do is, in order to improve our large-scale community and society, is start to think on the small scale of our local community and neighbourhood and actually learn again how to relate to strangers, how to get to know our neighbours, how to go and borrow eggs. And that little microcosm of community in the neighbourhood or in the street will then have its impact on the broader culture of society. And he says, you know, our society is becoming more and more antagonistic towards one another because we're retreating into our ghettos. And I actually think things like social media mean we only hear the thoughts we want to hear because they're the friends on our feed and things like that. And there's no common dialogue anymore the way you used to all listen to the same news show or something like that, or Home and Away was what you knew. So there's a common dialogue between everyone, whereas these days there's not as much of that anymore. We all have our own little version of the world that we listen to and hear. And so he's saying we need to combat the increasing social isolation by learning to talk to people in the queue at the shopping centre, by all these little things. And really, it's about prioritising relationships, prioritising people. It's a very simple thing and a very biblical principle. which obviously Hugh Mackay is not appealing to that biblical principle, but he sees through the demography and the situation that he's observing just what needs to happen. We need to prioritise relationships for our own sake. Don't sacrifice your wife for your career. Talk to strangers. Take the initiative to develop a rapport and relationship with your neighbours. I often find that it's easier to ask for something than it is to give something. I don't know if that makes sense, but to start off a relationship, sometimes you think, I'd collect their mail or I'd do whatever for them if they asked me. But the thing to do is ask them a favour first. It's sort of counterintuitive, but that's the thing you need to do. That's the step you need to take in order to develop a relationship, is to be the one to ask for help. We need to make decisions that prioritise people. We need to get in the habits of behaviour that prioritise the people who are standing in front of and around us in order to foster strong networks of friendship and community. In the pursuit of some of our current values of independence and individualism and materialism, it's easy to make decisions that you don't realise are isolating you, and they accumulate over time. For me, one of the things I realised a few years ago was that I was checking my mobile phone when I woke up in the morning and checking it just before I went to sleep at night. And it was becoming a crutch that stood between me and Kate, actually, or healthy sleep, and sometimes between other people. And so I bought myself a cheap alarm clock and charged the mobile phone in the lounge room drawer now. And that, you know, what are the little decisions we're making along the way that are building up towards making us isolated from other people, that are meaning we're not prioritising relationships the way we should? Is it longer working hours in order to achieve the lifestyle you want your family to have that ironically distances you from them? Is it constantly moving house or job or relationship in pursuit of the place where the grass is greener and not being content to be in relationship with the people around you? We don't always realise that these decisions can lead to isolation and loneliness, and we need to guard against them. Maybe we can point them out in each other if we've got blind spots. This close community and relationships ought to be a mark of our church. Jesus said in John 13, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We were made for relationships, and therefore, we need to prioritise relationships in our lives for our own good as relational creatures, but also in obedience to God, who has made us for this purpose, that we might know him and experience his love, and out of an overflow of that, show and demonstrate that love to others, that they too might know him and his love. So that's the first point I want to make, and that's the longest one, don't worry. The other two aren't quite as long. We were made for relationships. The second thing I want to point out is that God has made us male and female, and that's significant. There's a clear distinction in humanity. Again, let's take a look back at Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule," etc., etc. And then in verse 27, we see this little snippet of Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is very repetitious. It repeats ideas. It doesn't rhyme by words, but by ideas. And so as we go to the next slide, we'll see repeated in the red, God created mankind. He created them. He created them. This echo that flows through. And then if we look at the blue, we'll see he created mankind in his image, in the image of God, male and female. Interesting that the third repetition of being in God's image is replaced by male and female. This is something so intrinsic to being human that it's worth mentioning right here at the very beginning. The fact that humanity is not just one identical blob that churns out, you know, human, 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 but male, female is a significant enough identification and distinction between us that it's worth mentioning even here, right at the very beginning of creation. Male and female, made in the image of God. I want you to know that both male and female are equally made in God's image. That's the point here. Both are God's wonderful creation. Yesterday, I went down with Caleb. There were a few others who weren't out of bed yet, so we just went down, the two of us, and the others caught up later, to Sandon Point Park Run, which is sort of like a fun run, a 5 kilometre fun run that happens every Saturday morning down there. And after we'd finished the run, Caleb said to me, "How come boys are faster than girls? What are girls good at?" I thought, "What are girls good at?" But I didn't. And that started a bit of a conversation. Well, Cale said, "Well, they're pretty good at gymnastics." I think we'd have seen that at the Olympics. I said, "Well, actually, girls have a real great ability with relationships and able to empathise and understand where people are coming from. They're also good at childbearing. You know, there's a unique thing that women can do that men can't, clearly." And as you stop and think about that, we need to be careful it doesn't, you know, this is the sort of fodder for all kinds of sexist jokes, and we don't want to go there. But there is clear distinction, isn't there? There are very big differences, not just biology, but in our brains, and a lot of this is generalisation. So you will get, there are plenty of women who will beat me in a race, you know, who'll be faster than me. There are plenty of women stronger than me. All those things are true. But we need to recognise that there is a distinction between men and women. And that'll have an impact on how we relate, on how our society relates to one another. It's a distinction which is being downplayed in our society. And over the last few decades, there has been a right response to the oppression of women that has come by the abuse of men's strength and the abuse of men's earning power in society. And that has been a great cost to women over many, many centuries. And so it's right to try and rectify that. It's right to try and respond to that, to create a space of equality. But we also need to realise that you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater in that. There is a right distinction between men and women. And the way to create equality isn't by women seeking to flex their muscles and match it with the men in a running race or in earning capacity or something like that. The answer isn't to have equality by being identical somehow, because that's just not going to be the case. The answer is by being who we are and by valuing and seeing equal worth in every person as someone who is made in God's image, male, female, high IQ genius and really dumb, super athletic, or, you know, whatever. You know, every single one of us is different, but equally made in the image of God and loved by Him, and someone we ought to treasure. The answer doesn't come in thinking we're all identical and downplaying the difference. The answer comes in knowing we are made in God's image and loved by Him and finding our contentment in that identity. And so we need to equally love and value one another. We need to bring the contribution of who we are, male and female, and distinctions in between that, who we are comes to the table to contribute to relationships and society and the community that we live in. We are men and women, equally made in God's sight, in His image, wonderful creatures, and created in order to complement each other. Equality isn't about being identical. Equality is found in equally loved and valued. So as the weeks roll on, we'll have the opportunity to explore a bit more of what that looks like in certain relationships and situations, being male and female as humans. But for now, it's important to recognise the equality and distinction of male and female in humanity. So we've seen we've been made for relationship. That's key, that we're made male and female in God's image. And you'd think the natural place to go from there might be marriage. That's the, you know, the pinnacle of relationships, the finding your soulmate, finding your spouse. But that's not where I want to go, because human marriages are just a shadow. The ultimate relationship to aspire to and focus on, the way to fulfillment and happiness, is actually in relationship with God. And in Revelation 21, we see that human marriage is actually a shadow and a picture of what the ultimate marriage between God and His people coming to dwell together in the eternal joy of heaven will be the fulfillment of. Revelation 21, verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It is only in relationship with God through Christ that the sin and the fall that has marred relationships will be repaired and restored into a perfect eternity. And once that happens, restoration with God and dwelling he with his people, then there is also a restoration among human relationships too. And that's what we look forward to and aspire to. Human marriage does mirror this ultimate relationship between God and his people, but we need to remember that human marriage is not the goal of life. We will spend time talking about it, several weeks. But we need to realize some people will never get married. Some have loved and lost their husband or wife, and that doesn't make them either less human or less worth or less success, more successful in life or anything like that. We all find ourselves in different situations. Single, married, divorced, bereaved, dating, all kinds of different situations throughout life. And that'll change for us as the years roll on too. It's not necessarily going to be a static situation. We can't always control the situation we find ourselves in relationally, but we can control how we live in the situation we find ourselves in. And we can find contentment in knowing we are loved by God, in trusting Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and this is our ultimate goal and joy, to be with our God, rejoicing in a perfect eternity. That's what we were made for, and that's where we'll find our greatest fulfillment and happiness. We might move through all kinds of situations in life, some which we'll love and cherish, even in the one relationship, some we'll love and cherish, others will be hard and difficult times and years. And through it all, the one assurance we can have is the steadfast love of God and the certain hope of eternal life. And so over the next 5 weeks, we'll explore aspects of all of those different relationships that we might experience through life. We might not cover it all. And reflect on what God has to say, but to do it not from a place of uncertainty where our happiness and fulfillment hinges on whether we are going to have a successful marriage or a happy family, but knowing that we are secure in God through Christ, in being known and loved by him. We will strive then to live his way in the relationships we find ourselves in and to prioritize relationships and community that we might be a society that flourishes and thrives, first of all, as the church that loves one another and is known for that as Christ's disciples, but secondly, as an impact on the society around us of real community, of real love, of real humanity. So let's pray that that's what we might be, salt and light in this way. Lord, we praise you so much for the way you have made us. We are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. As we look around at the uniqueness of every human being in this room, we praise you, Lord, each one made in your image, each one made for relationships. And so we pray that we would love and cherish each one here. That as we negotiate our way through life, we won't be stepping on other people's shoulders in order to get to the top. We won't be isolating ourselves from others in order to feel ourselves secure and not allow ourselves to be vulnerable, but we would be people who treasure relationships and ultimately who find our fulfillment and joy and security and hope in knowing and being loved by you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.